I am just, turn me down just a little bit. I hate hearing my own voice in my ear. Thank you. I am excited to be here today for a whole lot of reasons. Number one, because of Christ and what Christ has done in this heart. But the other reason that I am so excited to be here is because there is something about being here that resonates deep inside of my heart. I live in Pennsylvania because that's where I ended up. But I was born and raised south of the Mason-Dixon line. I am as southern as they come. Preach it, brother. There is no place like home. And when I cross that line, I am back with my people. This is home. And geographically, I connect with this area. There is something inside of me that when I cross back over into the South, that just comes alive. It's home. But you know what? Since Christ got a hold of me, there is another line that I can cross right now, and I'm home. And that's why I'm here today. Because I want each one of you to be able to cross that line into home. Because God says we can be seated with Him right now in heavenly places. This is not something we have to wait for and fight and hope like mad that we make it and someday I'll be over there and I'll be able to enjoy life. No, God wants us to have life right now. He wants us to be able to cross over in our spirit through that portal into the presence of God in our spirit and be able to talk to Him and hear His voice. That's what He wants for us. That's why Christ came here. Christ came to pay the price to get us over there. Just like was in the Garden of Eden when God came and walked and talked with them in the cool of the evening. That's what God wants today. And Christ came to pay the price so we can go back over and connect with Father and come into His presence and hear His voice. And Satan is busy doing everything he can to block us, to stop us, and to prevent us from experiencing our heritage right now. And everywhere I go, I find God's children. They've got the life of Christ in here. But it's just sitting here, dormant. And they're surviving. They are surviving. God doesn't want survivors. We are more than conquerors. We have a heritage that reaches into eternity right now. And we don't have to live down here on earth muddling around so tore up. We don't know which end is up. And Satan is diligently throwing things at all of us. Trying to smother that life of Christ. Because I am here to tell you, there is absolutely no way you're ever going to lose that life unless you let go of it. You once accept that life into your heart and it is there to stay unless you let go of it. And if you're here today, I don't question whether you have the life of Christ inside you. It doesn't even occur to me that that might be a possibility. Because that life is driving you to seek that inheritance. Because God, at the beginning of time, that life of Christ inside of Him that spoke the world into existence and then later came down in a physical appearance and lived and died. That life, when we kneel at the foot of the cross and accept Christ into us, that life comes down inside of us and it explodes into life. And immediately, it says, there is where I came from and there's where I want to go. And it immediately begins to try to get back to where it came from, right in the presence of God, right in the throne room of heaven. And it wants to take us back there. And Satan immediately begins to try to weigh that life down. And immediately starts throwing all kinds of things at us. And today I'm to talk on sin and iniquity and how it affects God's people. Because the Scripture tells us that if we say, I don't have any sin, you've already got one. You're a liar. So if I was to stand here and tell you I'm perfect and I haven't sinned, I'll need to go repent of lying. And so would each one of you. But somewhere, the church has bought this idea that if you sin, you're immediately lost. And you're going to start back at square one. Nonsense. You're only lost if you let go of the life of Christ within you. Because elsewhere we see that Paul told the Corinthians that when we get to the judgment, our works will be tried by fire. If our works survive the fire, we'll receive a reward for our works. If our works do not survive the fire, if we built our entire life out of wood, hay, and stubble, and it's consumed by the fire, we will be saved, though by fire. How much better if we send all of that stuff ahead to judgment right now, so that when we get there and our works are tried by fire, they survive. First off, we're going to look at the definition of sin. Because these two words appear over and over in Scripture together. And yet somehow we've bought the idea that iniquity is sin. It's not. They're two different things. So we see that sin, basically it's from a Hebrew word, hata or chaktath, and if any of you can speak Hebrew, I apologize for mangling that. Which basically means an offense. Missing the mark. Missing the mark. Falling short of God's rule of what is righteous. Because God is the only thing that can define righteousness. So if we fall short of that with our actions, that is sin. It's the basic definition. All right, the original sin. What was that? The original sin, way back in the Garden of Eden, and think back over everything that you have been taught all your life and ask yourself, what was I told that sin was? It was eating the fruit, wasn't it? Or was it? When Eve went over to that tree, and everybody says it was apples. Nonsense. I guarantee it was not apples. It was probably avocados. That is the only fruit that I'm aware of that is cursed to this day. It tastes nasty. My apologies to Sam's daughters who pulled into the parking lot eating avocados. So she goes up to the tree and she picks a fruit off of that tree, whatever kind of fruit it was. And she ate that fruit. What's wrong with that? Wrong question. There was nothing wrong with eating fruit. Nothing wrong with it. Absolutely nothing wrong with picking a fruit and eating it. The problem was, who said it? Who was she agreeing with when she went over there? Because here's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. What's wrong with that? It's because Satan said, do it. God said, don't do it. Satan said, do it. There's your problem. And that is the basis of sin. Who are you agreeing with? Any agreement with Satan is sin. Absolutely any agreement with Satan is sin. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, tempted the devil. Devil comes up to him. He's been there for 40 days and he's now hungry. He comes up to him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. Would there have been anything wrong with Jesus at the end of 40 days and he's hungry? He is the Son of God. He created those rocks. He can make them what he wants, right? He can do with those rocks what he wants. They belong to him. There's nothing wrong with him saying, you know what, I'm hungry. I'll have that rock is going to be a ham on rye. Mm-hmm. Well, being Jewish, she wouldn't have gone for ham, but, you know, turkey on rye. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. The problem was Satan said, do it. And we can't make an agreement with Satan. That's the problem. So anytime you get an idea to do something, who said it? Any agreement with sin, with Satan is sin. And sin has consequences. First off, it brings a separation from God. It will bring sickness, loss, and even death now. And when I say death here, I mean physical death. Because when God said, if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And we have gone through so many religious and spiritual gymnastics trying to explain why Adam and Eve didn't drop down, bang, dead. I apologize, I forget your name. You were in there. Jim. Come up here, Jim. I like using object lessons. I'll teach you to sit in the back next time. So I get Jim up here, and I pull my .45 out, and bang! And what happens?
I probably dropped it.
Boom! Falls down on the floor. And everybody's going to stand around. He dead. But what happened at that moment was his spirit separated from his body. And his body just down. And we call that death. Death is a separation, okay? And that is what we often think of with death, is the separation of the spirit from the physical body. Okay? Truth is that separation can happen anywhere. Because we are spirit, soul, and body. And if that separation happens anywhere in there, that is death. So in the day, the very day, physical day of morning till evening, actually God's definition of day is evening to evening. In that 24-hour period, death happened. Adam and Eve died. Because in that day, they were separated from God. Thank you. In that moment, there was a separation from their spirit and God. They died. Did not have to be physical death for God's words to be absolutely true. And Satan is the one behind all of the discussions of how exactly did that play out. And this nonsense that we've picked up later of, well, you know, since 1,000 years equals one day to God, that meant that man could never live beyond 1,000 years. I'm going to tell you something. God created you to live indefinitely. And just because mankind, we have no record that anyone lived beyond 1,000 years, God was talking about that separation of their spirit from God Himself. That's what He meant. That in that day, in the day that you, if you make an agreement with Satan, your spirit will be separated from Me. And you will no longer be allowed to come into My presence. And for the next 4,000 years, people as a whole could not make that connection again. For 4,000 years, mankind lived separated from our heritage, what God intended for us to be able to come into His very presence and speak to Him. And of course, if we're going to talk about sin, the next thing that comes up is, are all sins equal? I mean, because they are, right? No. Not even close. Look at the Old Testament. God actually defined 3 distinct levels of sin. There are a whole host of acts of uncleanness. And an act of uncleanness is something that repeated often enough will produce a spiritual stronghold in your life that may or may not ever have a spirit from Satan attached to it. But there will be a spiritual stronghold in your life from an act of uncleanness repeated often enough. And you can go down through that whole list and read all the different sins that God listed as acts of uncleanness. And those are things that basically, it's something God does not want us engaging in, but it is not something that brings a spiritual attachment the first time you do it. It is something that, carried out over a period of time, eventually will create a spiritual attachment. Then there were sins with a blood price that required a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and if you were poor, then it had to be a sacrifice of a meal or something like that. And at first I look at that and I say, well, why? Why would God have required blood of those who were able to afford the blood sacrifice and then just meal from those who were poor? You look elsewhere and you see why God told them, you may not drink or eat the blood, period. Because He said the life is in the blood. Okay? So there had to be a cost in life outside of your own life for those sacrifices. If you were poor and were giving meal, you were giving your life sustenance. It still came back to something that cost of life, but not your life. But there were sins that were death sins. Clear at the top of the list under sins of uncleanness were sexual sins. Masturbation and things like that falls under sins of uncleanness. And clear at the bottom of that list under death sins was adultery. And somehow today we will take someone who has been caught in a trap of masturbation and we will shame them. I mean, we will shame them. And then we get somebody who's caught in adultery and we'll cover that thing up. Why? God actually says the one is an act of uncleanness and the other one is a death sin. And we have completely reversed that thing. God doesn't look lightly on that. And we're paying a heavy price for forgetting that some sins have a death penalty. Because in the New Testament, absolutely nothing changed. It is still sins of uncleanness, sins that have a blood price, and death sins. And John, in his epistle, says, if you see a brother or sister sin a sin, you can pray for them and God will heal them. So, I see a brother commit a sin, and I take that sin, because I know it's not a death sin. Maybe he cheated somebody. And I take that thing to the foot of the cross and I say, Father, my brother has sinned this sin. And I'm bringing this here and asking you to forgive him and to put that sin under the blood. And you know what? Because of the life of Christ in my brother, God forgives that sin because I stood in the gap for him. God forgives it. But I see another brother who gets tangled up in adultery, and I go and get that thing, and I come over here, and I say, Father, my brother has gotten involved in adultery. And God says, don't even go there. Don't even go there. Don't touch that. You are not allowed to pray off a death sin off of your brother. Nor can you pray the consequences of a death sin off of your brother. And I'm just going to throw something out here for you to consider. When it comes to our health, God's purpose for us, our heritage is to be healthy. Because you look down through the Old Testament and God says, if you follow my law, I will put none of the diseases that are ravaging the locals on you. You follow my law, you keep my commandments, and you will be protected from all of these sin-caused diseases that are killing the natives. How many times have we gone to God and said, Father, my brother or my sister is dying of an incurable disease. Maybe they're dying of cancer. Will you please heal them? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why so few people get healed of cancer? It is the result of a death sin. That person may not even know what's in their life. May not know what's in their life, but I am going to assure you, if that is going on in their life, somewhere in their life or in the previous generations, there was a death sin committed and a curse came into their life, was passed on to them. And God's perfect will is not to heal them, but rather to have them identify the root cause, repent of it, and then healing will happen, not because you prayed for healing from the cancer, but because you repented of the root cause. And that's something that's a little tough for me to say, because I know what people think. You're telling me that I have cancer because there's sin in my life. Yeah. Absolutely. There's no other way to put it. and God wants to heal you. But He would rather heal your spirit so that your body can be healed. Because what we see in the body is a manifestation of what's in the spirit. God wants our spirit whole first. Because if He was to just take away the physical manifestations, would we ever walk into our identity and our heritage? Would we ever deal with the things that are stopping us at heaven's door and preventing us from walking into the presence of the Father? Would we ever do that? And I want to tell you my own personal testimony of being able to walk into the presence of the Father and what it feels like. It's the safest place in the world to be. And there is nothing like being able to lay aside everything from this life. Even to be able to lay aside our armor. Because after all, we are in a battle. We are engaged in warfare. And we were equipped with armor from God. And to be able to even lay aside our armor and climb up into God's lap as a little child. And there is nothing gonna touch you. Nothing gonna touch you. And for a moment in time, you can be absolutely safe. Absolutely safe. You know, I could stand in front of a huge crowd of people and be exceedingly nervous trying to say what's on my mind, what's weighing on my heart. And I can look out at however many people sitting in front of me and feel that heartbeat, bum, 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 because I'm nervous. But I could take my little son and hold him, and he'd look out at that same crowd of people and feel nothing. Because I got my big daddy. And in daddy's arms, I'm perfectly safe. And that's what God wants you to be able to experience. But there are things standing in the way. And God doesn't want to remove the consequences before we have removed the reasons. We're going to look at iniquity and what exactly is iniquity and how is it different. It comes from a Hebrew word, avon, which means perversity, moral or evil, etc. Comes from a root word, awa, a primitive root to crook, literally or figuratively as follows. To do amiss, bow down, make crooked, commit iniquity, pervert, to do perversely, trouble, turn, do wickedly or do wrong. Basically, a bent or tendency to sin. Something within you that causes you to respond when tempted to do wrong. Jim. Another object lesson? He is going to sit clear in the back tomorrow. Probably even come with a disguise. So here's Jim. Jim, you lived down here. Were you born and raised down here?
Nope.
Nope.
I'm a Yankee.
God bless you, brother. You've been saved. So proud of you. So here's Jim, good Christian fella. And over here, on the right hand, is Christ. And over here, on the left hand, is Satan. Well, Jim's a good Christian fella, and he don't want to make no agreements with Satan. So he's walking down life's road. And he sees a temptation coming at him. And that temptation is coming, and he just, whoops, and finds himself over there with Satan. And he comes back, and he's beating himself on the head. Bad Jim, bad Jim, bad Jim, back here in the middle. Get back where you belong. And by the way, he's beating himself over the head. What is that? Condemnation. Yes. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan. Satan's the one beating him over the head. Bad Jim, bad Jim. Shame. God showed up in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? I hid because I heard your voice and I was ashamed. Where'd that come from? Satan. So he's back over here and he repents. He's like, God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Well, he's forgiven. Absolutely. Not a problem. But he's determined. It's not going to happen again. And he keeps walking. And here comes another temptation. And there he is. He's like, God, you've got to be kidding me. Did it again. He beats himself up some more. He gets back over here. I'm determined. So the next time, I'm going to fight. And I'm going to really push back. And here comes the temptation again. And he's pushing. But it's too bad. Sorry, Jim. He's back over there again. And he comes back over. And all of you looking on, if I was invisible, what would you think is wrong with him? If you couldn't see me, and you just saw him all of a sudden go flying over to the left, you would say, something wrong with Jim. Pathetic. What's wrong that Jim can't stay out of that? What's wrong that he can't resist that? And what none of you see is the thing pushing him. None of you see that. None of you see that bent or tendency to sin. And it could have come from many, many different places. And that's what we want to look at. Because I guarantee you, in a crowd this size, there are a lot of people who feel like the devil has them on a string. You start out facing temptation and you sin and you feel shame and condemnation and you repent and then you feel happiness and you face temptation again and you sin and you go around the circle again and again and again. Thanks, Jim. God bless you, brother. You are such a good sport. And if you've ever watched a horse trainer at work, he's got a horse on the rope. And he sends him round and round and around that pen. Until he eventually gets him to a point that you can take a horse out in the middle of the prairie, not a fence in sight, and you can hang a rope on his halter and drop it, and he will not run away. And that rope is not attached to anything. Because you have taught him that there is something attached to him that's going to stop him. And there's no point in trying to do anything different than going in circles. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with us. And that's exactly what iniquity is. Is something that keeps us going in perpetual circles. Okay, difference between sin and iniquity, just quickly going back over that. Both words often appear together in Scripture. But sin is your action. Sin is what you engage in, okay? And iniquity is the bent within us that drives us to engage in that sin. Iniquity is not your sin. It can be caused by your sin or the sin of your fathers or forefathers. Basically, a stronghold of thought that produces no new action when presented with similar circumstances. If you find yourself walking into a gas station, men, and you're confronted with a rack full of pornography and you grab one of the magazines and take it home with you, it's because there's iniquity in your heart. The sin is going to happen later, but right now there's iniquity in your heart that is taking you back around that circle again. God told, through Samuel, told Saul, Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If we stubbornly resist, iniquity is born in our heart. And God says, I want you to bring your sin and your iniquity to the foot of the cross. Be honest about it. Don't hold back. When you are confronted with something in your life that is against God, God says, don't hold that back. Bring it to me. Allow me to erase that from your identity. Allow me to erase that from your life so that it's gone. And we stubbornly say, eh-eh. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. It might be something that you did one time. And it's something that keeps coming back to your memory over and over. Not going to do it. You know what? Iniquity is born in your heart. When you stubbornly refuse to go to God and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to own this thing. I'm going to acknowledge that happened. And I'm going to deal with it. That way it's cleansed from your heart. Gone. The attachment is forever removed. We sit there and stubbornly refuse. Say, no way. I am going to hang on to that thing. I like that thing that happened back there. And I, no way. I'm not dragging that out in the open. And you know what? Unfortunately, we have created an environment that produces that kind of stuff. Because we misunderstand one simple concept that was presented clear back there in the Garden of Eden. Shame is not yours. Shame belongs to the sin. And how many times have we or someone we know been drug in front of the church because they sinned. They repented of the sin and then they got a spanking. Why? Why are we doing that to people? When you repent of the sin, the shame goes with the sin. And we have created an environment. And for those of you who have been hurt by that, I just want to say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. That was not of God. That was not God doing that to you. That was Satan invading God's territory, invading the church, and tagging shame onto you. And the shame was supposed to go with the sin. And that is the way we view it. If you come to lay out sin that was in your life, when you have knelt at the foot of the cross and repented of that, it is over. It is gone. The shame is gone. And we are not going to talk about what you repented of. We are not going to drag you out in front of everybody and make a show of your sin because you dealt with it at the foot of the cross and it is over. But the church has done a tremendous amount of damage in attaching shame to people. How does God view iniquity? In Exodus 20 verse 5, He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And He repeats it two more times. That is not so much God judging you for your iniquity as it is simply a statement of the character of God. He is telling you, back up here, okay. He is telling you that these things in your life or in the life of your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents are going to affect you. And God is simply saying, listen, I want you to know that these things are going to affect you because I do not want anything between you and me. That is simply the love of God reaching out to you and saying, listen, I want you in my presence. I want you to know me as a father, and I want to know you as a son and our daughter. But I want you to know there are things that are going to steal away from that time together. What exactly does he mean by visiting? Because we often look at that in Ezekiel 18 verse 2. The children of Israel kept going back to that and saying, well, God said back here, you know, so there's no point. They adopted a fatalistic attitude. Said, what's the point? Why bother? Because God's going to punish us for our father's sins anyway. Because they were misunderstanding what God meant by that. And he says to the children of Israel, what mean ye? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Father ate sour grapes and the children's mouth is puckered because of the sour taste. He says, come on. You're misunderstanding that. The word to visit comes from a primitive root word to visit by analogy, to charge, to deposit, count, reckon, or remember, called remembrance. There is a remembrance of that sin in us. An imprint, if you will. And God is simply showing us that it is in our nature to follow the sins of our fathers. If Jim's great-granddaddy was a horse thief, his granddaddy was probably going to be a horse thief, though. And his daddy was probably going to be long-fingered. And Jim would probably do the same thing. Why? Because it's imprinted in our DNA. And God told us that clear back there in the Old Testament, said, the actions of your fathers. You know, I want you to notice very carefully. He always says, the fathers. Okay? Imagine how messed up we would be if he said the fathers and the mothers. You would get junk fed into your life from your dad's side of the family and your mom's side of the family. And they would have both had junk fed into them from their parents. So now you've got junk from six people. You go back one more generation, add eight more people. I don't know if I'd have been able to get out of bed in the morning if I'd have been that messed up. We was close to being that messed up anyway. So it's always the fathers. You pick up iniquity from your mother through association. So it generally stops at a generation or two on the mother's side. Okay? If a mother is involved in adultery or witchcraft or something like that, it's going to affect her children because she has that sin active in her life and she is around her children. Okay? One exception that we have encountered is the fact that witchcraft will get passed down through both sides. It just doesn't matter. And there's reasons for that, and I will get into that later. So how does iniquity take hold in our lives? It originated in the fall of man. And this is something I do not understand. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we don't have any problem understanding or accepting that. 6,000 years ago, Adam sinned by making an agreement with Satan, and we were all born with a sin nature, all of us. And we got that. because of a man 6,000 years ago, I can accept the fact that I was born with a sin nature. I was born with iniquity in my heart. But we will have people go through all kinds of spiritual gyrations trying to argue that my daddy's sin couldn't possibly affect me. My daddy's sin couldn't possibly accept me. Oh yes, it can affect you. It affected me. To the tune of $50,000, it affected me. Now I got somebody's attention. Because my father, by all appearances, was a failure. And I was not going to be a failure. So, when my father and I mended our relationship and we started talking to each other again and started doing things together again, we both found out that the other one really, really, really enjoyed hunting and fishing. And so, my dad would call me up. Hey, how's it going? It's going good. How about yourself? Well, I was just at the gun shop, and I bought another two or three guns, and he'd tell me what he bought. And I'd sit there, something in the back of my head, going, okay. Great. Got ahead of me again. And this is not conscious thought going on in my head. Not at all. But the next time I'm at the gun shop, I would buy another gun. Because you see, I'm a better man than my father. He was a failure as a father, as far as everybody's concerned. But I will not be a failure. So I have to be better than him in every respect. And I would go to the gun shop... and I would drop another $1,000 or $1,500 on another gun. Until we sat down with the banker because we're going to buy a house. And the banker says, okay, you're self-employed, so we don't want to give you money. Unless you can prove that you have the ability to put money into things of worth. So do you have any collections of anything of worth? Yeah. I've got a gun collection. He says, list it out. What all you got and what it's worth. And so I sat down there with a piece of paper and I started writing down all the firearms that I had. Writing them down. Covered aside. Turned it over. And I totaled it all up. And I almost had a heart attack right there. It was in excess of $50,000. And it took me less than 10 years to do that. Because I was a better man than my father, I thought. And then God takes me to a point, sitting in a room with Tommy. And God lays something on Tommy's heart. And he starts tugging at something inside my heart. And because Tommy was willing to share what was on his heart, and it wasn't even anything that affected Tommy, it just Tommy says, I'm sensing something in the room here. And God used that moment to reach down inside of my heart and to peel back something that I thought was healed. I thought that wound had long ago been healed. But when somebody else in the room picked up on what was really going on and touched that thing, I came apart. and I was finally able to release my father and deal with the iniquity in my heart that made me determined to be a better man than my father. And I could go home and start selling guns and not care. When my father calls me up now and says, "Hey," and he did just a month or so ago, called me up and says, "Hey, I was down at the gun shop and I found thus and so and I bought it." And I could genuinely say, "That's great. That's a neat piece. I'm glad you got one like that." And feel absolutely nothing inside of me driving me to the gun shop. Absolutely nothing. Free. That iniquity that drove me to spend $50,000. Gone. And somehow we can accept the fact that we're born with iniquity because of Adam. And we resist the idea that I'm born with iniquity because of dad or granddad or great-granddad. And yet God says it's there. It's passed specifically to us by the choices and actions of our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. And again, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, speaking of idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But it is also a result of our own actions. Our own actions, going back to what he said to Saul, stubbornness. You only have to commit a sin one time for it to produce iniquity in your heart. If you stubbornly refuse to be honest before God about that sin, we will end up with iniquity in our hearts. And now here's another one that gets a lot of us in trouble. It can come into our lives as a result of things that happen to us, emotional wounds, cultural upbringing, etc. And you see, when I cross that line back into my geographical home, I return to my roots, where I came from. I return to the South. But there is a wound there that is 150 years old. Because 150 years ago, we as a people said, we're not going to have somebody in Washington telling us how to live our lives. And Washington said, oh yes, we will. In one of the most brutal battles in history, where brother was pitted against brother, and father against son, and hundreds of thousands of lives lost. And there was a wound, a rift driven deep into the heart of the greatest nation on earth. And that wound has never been healed. And here's why. The South fought for a good cause. Freedom. Personal freedom. I don't care what your history books told you. The South never fought to defend slavery. Never. The North never fought to free the slaves. That was a lie that was perpetrated on history. It was invented when Lincoln realized he had to do something or he was going to lose the war. And so he said, why don't we do something really, really awesome? We'll make this about slavery. And the lie was perpetrated on history. I'm sorry. You were lied to, and you were lied about. And that made that wound all that much more impossible to heal. And through that, the wound was never allowed to heal. And there is still a spirit hovering over the South that manifests through all manner of things. But one thing that it manifests over and over and over is divisiveness. Because we made an agreement with that lie. The lie that we meant to break up the Union to protect slavery. That's absolutely not true, but we believe that lie. And it's getting played out in our churches. Brother against brother. Father against son. Just driven right down the middle. And leaving the shattered remnants. And somewhere, God's people need to rise up, own the fact that we've believed a lie, and renounce that lie. The South stood for personal freedom. But because Satan was able to manipulate that thing, to turn it into a very divisive situation. And we have accepted that lie. And today, 150 years later, we're still bleeding from a wound that was never healed. The church has even bought into that lie and has rewritten church history to reflect the lie. Unbelievable. But it happened. And if we as God's people can repent of that lie, stand up against it, and pray healing into our own lives, we then can pray healing for our nation. Because today, we still have people in the North who look at Southerners as hicks and stupid people, typified by beer-guzzling NASCAR fans, and the people from the South still look at people from the North as being uppity, stuck up, arrogant. You realize that if you accept as fact what is said about you, that's what you become. But as I stand up here, I look out across the audience and I don't see what is said about Southerners. In fact, I have always believed that the South was blessed far more abundantly with beautiful people than the North. And my wife asked me one time, well, I'm from Pennsylvania, what's that make me? And I says, well, You were very young and God took you down to Texas and got you saved. But what we believe about ourselves because of things from the past, emotional wounds, cultural upbringing, other things like that, can actually produce iniquity in our hearts. And it will play out in our lives. Like father, like son. You look at my boys, and you can tell where they come from. They all love the same things I love. They look like me. They talk like me. They're little Bens. The one is not as little, unfortunately. But we see it all the time in a natural sense. Satan looks at it from a spiritual sense. And he says, whatever dad did, he is going to be predisposed to do as well. So God tells us this is going on, and Satan is sitting there behind the scenes pulling the string to make things happen. To try to trip up a son in the same sin that the father was in. All right. Effects of iniquity in our own lives. It is Romans 7. It's a constant battle. There is something inside of us that just keeps dragging us in a circle. Because Satan's ultimate goal is to wear us down and to get us to let go of the life of Christ within us. Because he knows that's the only way he can get that out of us. He has to convince us to let go. So convince us that it's not working. Keep taking us in a circle. And convince you that that life of Christ inside of you is not doing any good to get you to let it go. He cannot forcibly remove the life of Christ from you. There is only one way, and that's if you let it go. All right. If he can get us to agree with that iniquity in our hearts and get us to engage in sin, he knows that that sin will bring a darkening of the mind. It will bring broken relationship. It steals our desire after God. It brings sickness, disease, and death. And at the very least, he's going to steal our reward. If he cannot get us to give up the life of Christ, he at least is going to try to steal your reward. Because there is salvation that comes because of the life of Christ. But there is a reward that comes because of what we have done in life. Sin will produce a legal right for Satan to enter our lives. He sets up a stronghold. Our lives are affected and we pass that iniquity on to our children. And that is what he is looking for, is to reproduce it. Also, keep it going. Keep that thing moving forward. Generation after generation. Okay. How will our iniquity affect others? It can bear fruit in their lives by producing reactions to our behavior. If I was to walk down here and punch Jim for no reason, who sinned? Well, if I was to punch him, even if I had a good reason, who sinned? I did. Right? So I just walk up to Jim, bam, pop him in the nose. I sinned, right? But he's going to carry a mark for a long, long time unless he can deal with that thing. So from then on, if he's around me, he's on guard. And if I happen to raise my hand in his presence, there is a very good possibility he's going to swing first. And that fear in him that made him react every time I come around and then caused him to swing first if he thought I was going to punch him. That's iniquity. So our actions can produce a reaction in other people's lives that is iniquity that may in fact cause them to sin later on. And iniquity will be passed directly to another person with whom we open soul ties. If you connect with someone on the soul level, your feelings, your emotions, if you connect with someone on that level, there are soul ties created. You will open soul ties through close friendship, sexual relations, etc. And there is one area that I have seen things pass to people that we are just a little too reckless with. And that is the idea of allowing just anyone who walks up to you and says, I want to lay hands on you and pray over you. If you do not know that person, you need to either one of two things. Either say no, politely refuse, or pray protection from anything that may be transferred to you. Because I found myself in a situation where someone that I thought I knew fairly well had laid hands on me and prayed over me. And shortly after that, I started dealing with all kinds of thoughts, lustful thoughts in my mind that did not come from God. And I absolutely hated it. And I had no idea where it came from. None. Until another friend came to my wife and I and said, we're becoming aware of the fact that there is something being passed around. Great. I knew it was that thing in my heart. And we prayed through that through the time that that person laid hands on me, and the thoughts were gone. There was something in that person's life that was causing, that was reaching out and grabbing a hold of people that he had laid hands on. So be very careful who you allow to lay hands on you, because they may pass something to you. And I don't say that to scare you and to get and make you go, then I'll never let anybody lay hands on me. You should not live in fear. You just need to be aware of the fact that if Satan owns a part of someone's life, he is going to look for any means at all to stick it on you. Because if he can get back his foot back in the door in your heart, he will do it. So be aware of that. Do not live in fear of it, but be aware of it. And there is an absolute reason why God said that sex is not to happen outside of marriage. And that his intent was one man and one woman, period. And it is because at that point you have connected body, soul, and spirit. And you engage in sex outside of marriage, and you just open yourself wide open to whatever is in that person's life. It now becomes your problem. And therefore, in an actual sexual encounter, if the person that you are engaged with in sexual activity has anything in their life, if they happen to be involved in open practice of witchcraft and you don't know that, that spirit is attached to you right there and is going to follow you wherever you go. He owns you. There is no way around it other than repentance and dealing with what happened. If that happened in your past and you did not repent of that and break it all off, including breaking off the soul ties with that person, and you can say, well, it was a one-night stand, I don't care. It only has to happen one time. Going back to the three levels of sin that God gave, acts of uncleanness repeated over a long period of time can produce a spiritual stronghold that may or may not be inhabited by a spirit from Satan. Acts that require a blood sacrifice come with a stronghold that may or may not be inhabited immediately by a spirit. They can be over time. Death sins came with an instant stronghold and an instant spiritual attachment. Right there, one time. So if it was a one-night stand, I don't care. You walked away from that encounter with a demon attached to you. And he is looking to inhabit you. That's why death sins must be dealt with very seriously. We need to repent of that, break off any soul ties, and close any open spiritual doors. You must be very specific when it comes to dealing with death sins. Because if you just repent of the sin and you do not sever the soul ties, Satan continues to shoot garbage into your soul from that other person. And any curses that came in through that open spiritual door are going to remain in your life and going to affect your life until you deal with them. God doesn't want these things stealing from His children. That's why He laid all this out for us in the Scripture. He wants His children to be able to come into His presence and be able to bask in the warmth of His love. Nothing there to steal. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then those things will be passed on to our children as spiritual attachments. Again, I cannot repeat it often enough. The sins that you deal with probably existed in your father's life. Satan lays a claim to that part of our life because of the sins of our father, and he is going to work very hard to get you to make an agreement with it. Because when you have made an agreement with it, then he can do pretty much whatever he wants to with you. Just a visual picture of how it works in your life. We've got a man who's got his spiritual inheritance and his spiritual house right in the middle of all of that. Very beautiful setting. And one day, Satan shows up and starts pushing a road in through onto his property and sets up a stronghold of anger. And he's like, well, okay. I've got 1,000 acres. He's, you know, I'd rather he not be there, but oh well. But Satan's not done. He just keeps pushing in and setting up. Pushing in and setting up. And after a while, it's not so much an estate as it is a development. And I don't like developments. I don't like close neighbors. And I really don't want things living in my spiritual inheritance that don't belong to God. But now Satan has crowded us. And he's got all this garbage going on in there. And if we don't deal with it, darkness begins to cover our life. Spreading out from those strongholds until Satan has completely covered our inheritance. That's what he wants. It's complete darkening of our life, our mind. And there you have it. Gone. Stolen. And it plays out in our children's lives. Because here we've got father and son. And what do you know? Father and son born with the same little stronghold complete with that little guy who lives in it. And from that stronghold, darkness spreads out into his life. Father and son end up being just alike. But you know what? One day, son says, you know what? It doesn't have to be this way. And he pushes back against that darkness. And what do you know? When he's pushed the darkness out of the way, he finds a house on his property and somebody living in it. And he's not exactly too happy with that. He says, uh-uh. And he kicks him off the property and restores his inheritance to what God intended in the first place. That's what God wants us to do, push back against the things that have been passed on to us. And believe it or not, if you're sitting here saying, well, I'm sure that that's all well and good and you can talk about it and spin some good stories out of the Bible, but I'm sure that I can live differently, I got news for you. Even science has figured out that we do the same thing our father did. In their study of the mapping the genomes in the person's DNA, they have discovered a thing that they call epigenomes, which is basically the instruction manual for your DNA. And it is what tells your DNA how to act. Because we were born, our body has within it a string of DNA that's identical throughout all of the cells of our body. But these epigenomes are things that tell the different cells how they are to form based on that string of DNA. Here's a little bit of a picture. You go down through there and certain things are triggered and it manifests as a hair cell or a skin cell or a brain cell or on down through all of the different types of cells in our body. And our behavior leaves an imprint on those cells that causes our DNA to change slightly because maybe we've got someone who's a drunk, covers himself up with tattoos, and is unfaithful to his wife. And they, for a long time, had realized that there are markers, little tags that get hung on our DNA because of our behavior. They're behavior markers. And they says, well, we're sure that when a baby is born, he gets new, fresh DNA, a clean map. They dug into it a little deeper and they found out, nope, the behavior markers go along. So whatever dad did, his son is pretty likely to do too. He's going to be doing the exact same thing dad did. The behavior markers, science has realized, go right along with it. Not just facial features and voice, hair color, things like that. They realize that behavior markers go right along with it. And what God wants to do is to come in there and erase those behavior markers. Because going back to Ezekiel, and we read that verse and we say, well, didn't God say that doesn't apply anymore? No, he didn't. He said there is coming a time when it's not going to need to be your case. He said there is coming a time when you will no longer need to be stuck with your behavior markers from your father. You can rewrite your spiritual DNA. The blood of Christ paid the price so that we can remove those spiritual behavior tags from our father and rewrite them with our Heavenly Father's spiritual DNA. He said there is a time coming when you will not need to say that. And we're 2,000 years down the road and we're still saying it. Well, we're not admitting it, but it's still happening. We're 2,000 years down the road and we're still saying the same thing from way back there before Christ came. And God's saying, people, please, the price has been paid. You don't need to do this anymore. You don't need to live this way anymore. Christ paid the price so that you can rewrite, literally rewrite your DNA. In the Old Testament, the only recourse for dealing with iniquity was spiritual willpower and constant sacrifice. And yet, all the blood of those bulls and goats never took it away. Never did anything to fix that. King David even admitted, I have all this stuff weighing me down and I cannot get rid of it. I am so weighed down with all of my iniquity. It's too heavy a burden for me. It doesn't have to be that way. Does not have to be that way. Christ paid that price. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There it is. God wants us to come right into the very throne room of heaven through that veil that was rent right down the middle. And here it says that veil was Christ in the flesh. And when that veil was rent right down the middle, we now have the right to step through that veil into the very presence of God. To come into our inheritance. No more spun around on a string by Satan. No more. Over. Done. The price was paid. All it takes is honesty. Be honest. Be honest about yourself. Be honest about what you know from your parents and your grandparents. Lay it all at the foot of the cross. Daniel went before God and confessed all the sins of his nation. And when he was done praying through that prayer, he asked for a word from God. And he fasted and prayed and asked for something from God. And because he took responsibility for all the sins of his nation and prayed to God, it was a period of about 20 days, I think. And an angel showed up. Michael, who said, "Your prayer was heard from day one, but when I came down here, I was met with all kinds of resistance." The angel, the prince of Persia, a demon over that kingdom, was determined to stop him. But at that moment, the power of Persia was broken, things changed, and Israel was returned to her homeland. Why? Because one man was willing to stand in the gap, own responsibilities for sins he did not commit, repent of them before Father God, and in heaven something changed. There is tremendous power in us being willing to own the sins of our forefathers, own the fact that this sin exists, and remember that Christ paid the price. Claim that. Claim your inheritance and walk in it. I am basically out of time, but just very quickly, we do not in the least question that God is absolute in holiness, and the law is the measure by which all holiness is measured. And there's us below the law, and absolutely no way to receive our inheritance, because we came from God. Our life was the breath of God. The cross bridges that law, and when we go to the foot of the cross, we can reach out to God, and he sends his life to us, and through that life in us, takes us back into the presence of God, back into our inheritance. And we can live above the law. So why in the world are we today still living with the law? Make any sense? Remember, we fight this battle because it makes God look good. But also remember, it will not necessarily happen overnight. Do not become discouraged if it doesn't happen overnight. Anticipate Satan's underhanded tactics. In Psalm 64, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, "Who shall see them?" They search out iniquity. Satan himself is digging around in your past trying to find something. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thoughts of every one of them and the heart is deep. Satan is determined to find something on you to use against you. Let him. Because as soon as it comes to your attention, you realize Satan is his own enemy. If he'd learn to shut up and stay out of the way, that stuff would probably stay there the rest of your life and you'd never know it's there. But because he's digging, and he's digging around, and he brings that stuff to the surface, and we grab a hold of that thing, and we say, "Whoa, I didn't know that was there." And we take that thing to the foot of the cross, and we throw it down, and we say, "God, I repent of that, and I am absolutely done with that thing." They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And if Satan hadn't been digging around, you may never have known that that was there. Remember that that battle happens in the spiritual realm. Stop already fighting it in the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is where this battle is taking place, is in the spirit realm. You are a spirit. Stop fighting it in the flesh already. And when you engage in spiritual warfare, do not try to do it through physical means. You must fight him properly. You must understand the fact that he is a spirit and you cannot control a spirit. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. When you are coming up against Satan, come against him in the name of Jesus. That is something he cannot resist. I can tell you many, many, many times I have been confronted with demonic manifestations. I've had a 90-pound girl who could push me around. But when I rebuked that spirit in the name of Jesus, she became a wimp. Don't try to fight Satan on your own terms. Fight him in the name of Jesus. Okay. That is it. But again, remember, these things are there trying to steal from you, from your inheritance. If you will be honest before God, reclaim your inheritance, your right to enter the throne room of heaven. And remember, repentance is a gift from God. It is nothing to be ashamed of. Being honest before God is a beautiful thing. It brings freedom. It brings life. And tomorrow, I will tell you my story, what happened, why I'm here today. May God bless each one of you. And whatever you do, take it to the foot of the cross. God wants you free of it, even more than you want free of it. God bless you all. You can go off for break.